Title of my message this morning is Jesus, Savior. Let's turn over to Matthew, the first chapter. Verse 18. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" The part that I really want to point out, first of all, the portion of this scripture, is that they will call his name Jesus. The name Jesus. The name Jesus is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. They called his name Jesus because it meant that he was the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. We read in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Brother Ron did a great job of breaking these names down. The Son of God has many names, but we're focusing on this name as he is born into the world through Mary. We're focusing on this name, Jesus. And the reason they will call his name Jesus, the reason that he was named Jesus, is because he is the Savior of the world. So many people, that might mean many different things to many different people. I hear people on television talk about Christmas, and I hear them talk about, different people talking at different times about, you know, Jesus and he's the Savior. And heard a song sung by an artist on television, and it really indicated that through Jesus, we were going to have world peace. You know, we are going to have world peace through Jesus, by the way. Mark it down, war is going to stop someday. Might not be the way that people are thinking. Some people are thinking. Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So Jesus is the solution for many problems. And many people are looking for a Savior to save them from their personal issues. Many might want a Savior that would free them from their debt and economic ruin. They may be praying to God to save them from these problems in life. Sickness. You know, a lot of people are seeking God for sickness, and they're looking for a Savior that will save them from their sickness. They might be going through a divorce and have a broken marriage or broken home life, and they might even be praying to God to save the marriage, save the family. They might be praying to God for personal tragedy of one kind or another, and praying that God would deliver them from these things, even addictions. they may be praying to God to save them from their addictions and to save them, save their life. So many people are looking to God for this kind of salvation. Social ills. Some people are looking to God to save the world, humankind, from itself. I think we're our own worst enemy, right? We're killing each other. We're at war. Countries are at war with one another. And wouldn't it be wonderful? I think the Lakers have a player. His name is Meta World Peace. Now, I don't know how actively he is working. I imagine at least in basketball season, he's pretty busy with basketball. But I don't know how actively he is in working to achieve world peace. But people want it. Hey, I want peace, don't you? I'd like to see war stop. I don't want to see countries nuked. You know, I don't want to see that kind of destruction, but man has the capability. And we might be looking to Jesus in terms of him being a savior. He's going to, through the principles that he taught, we're going to teach peace to the world and there'll be world peace. It's not going to come like that. It's not going to come like that. Man is not going to heal himself. We need a savior. Man isn't going to heal himself by emulating the life of Jesus Christ. We should. We should be Christians, and we should be doing everything that we can to emulate Christ in our life. But that's not what's going to save this world. So, you know, save the whales and save the whatever. Put the blank there. There's hunger in the world. It's sad. Especially this time of year, you see a lot of commercials, right? Where they show starving people, starving kids a lot of times. And I get really convicted. Here we are, you know, putting out loads of money for stuff that we don't really need that badly. And people in the world are starving to death, you know, starving, having a very hard time in life. And so homelessness, hunger, violence, pollution, war, social unrest, disease. Now, how many of our prayer requests are we praying for people who are actually dying of cancer right now? I mean, this is terrible. They're terrible things. And our God is a deliverer. He is a compassionate Savior. He knows our troubles. He sympathizes with our problems, because he came here and lived as a man. He knows what we're going through. He experienced it himself. Now, the things I mentioned, I don't scoff at these things. I'm not scoffing at these things. I'm not saying they're not important or we shouldn't think about these things. We can be involved. Many of these things are absolutely worthy causes. It behooves us as Christians to try to help people. That's what Christians do, if we're really Christians, right? We would feel empathy for those that are in need. We would have empathy for those who are sick. And I'm not happy about what goes on in the world, and I should use my voting power, and I should use other influence, whatever influence I might have, to try to change some things in this world. But there are some things in this world that only Jesus will be able to change. Man is not going to be successful in healing himself. We need a Savior. So, as I said, many of these things are worthy of our concern and even our involvement to some degree. But these things that I mentioned, these things by themselves are not what Jesus came to save us from. The Bible here tells us what he came to save us from. He came to save us from our sin. Because the root problem, all of these problems are coming from one source. And that source, that one focal point, that one issue that He came to save us from is sin. He came to save us from our sins. Why is there war? Why is there disease? Why is there all the things that we, negative things in this world that we may see or experience? Why? Because we're sinners. And it started a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. So the Son of God became also the Son of Man. Actually, more accurately, He became the son of a woman. The Son of God became the son of a woman. He became flesh. He came to this earth. He was born into this world through His mother, Mary. And that's what Christmas is all about, right? The birth of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Son of God. He came here in a body of flesh like yours and mine. And there was a reason why He had to do that. He had to live a perfect life in this fleshly body like you and I have. Then He had to sacrifice that body on the cross of Calvary so we could be saved from our sins. He had to raise the third day from the grave in order to save us from our sins. We might think back of all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. There are different occasions where King David and King Solomon, and they're offering up animal sacrifices in the thousands. And think of all of those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And then even prior to the Old Testament period of time, prior to that, sacrifices were made in that time. Abraham, Melchizedek. We can see that this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, man sinned. Then he tried to hide and clothe himself. There's a spiritual lesson in that. They took the fig leaves, sewed them together for garments. It wasn't adequate, was it? God clothed them. What did He clothe them with? Animal skins. So animals had to die so that Adam and Eve could be adequately clothed in the eyes of God. This is our salvation. This is the message. This is the type in the Scriptures, the type of Jesus Christ. How He would come and become flesh and die for our sins on the cross. None of those animal sacrifices took away sin. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ could take away sin. But this is taught. This principle is taught all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And is reinforced as time goes on until the time that Jesus came and came into this world. And He came to save us from our sins. Sin. Sin. That is what Jesus came to save us from. Sin and the condemnation that is the result of sin. You're a sinner. If you're unaware, I'll tell you this morning. I can be confident. I know you're a sinner. I know. I'm not saying I know what you've done. I'm just saying the Bible declares that we're all sinners. So I'm safe in saying you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all born sinners. We all have the nature to sin. But by God's grace, I have been saved, and I know many of you have been saved as well. And how were you saved? You were saved by the work of Jesus, the Savior. We're saved. He came to save us from our sins. There's condemnation attached to that sin. In the book of Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't want you to tell you not to feel bad about sinning, but we don't have to feel hopeless about sinning and being a sinner. You know, it's not that there's no hope for you. There is hope for you. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans the 5th chapter and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that one man was Adam. Adam took of the fruit, and at that point, we were all sinners. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We have all sinned. And death, the reason there's sickness, the reason there's death. Wouldn't it be nice to live forever? You know, just not ever have to worry about dying. Never going to die. Never going to get sick and die. Never going to get old and die. We're never going to be in a car accident and die. We'll never die. We have the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We do have to go through the sting of death. But in Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. But the death that's mentioned in this passage, it's not really just physical death. It's eternal death. Eternal death. I'm not saved here and so I'll never die a physical death. No, I'll die a physical death unless the Lord comes back first. I will die a physical death. But when I open my eyes on the other side of death, I will be alive in Christ Jesus. Not everyone has that hope. Not everyone has that confidence. Can you say with confidence that when I die, I will be with God? I will be in heaven. Do you have that confidence to say that? I can confidently say that when I die, I will go to heaven. I have no fear of going to hell. No thought of going to hell. Why? Because of the security that Christ gives me about being saved. And because my salvation is not dependent on my good works. Now, if my salvation were dependent on my good works, then I might be a little bit worried about where I'm going to end up. Because you don't know all my faults. You don't know all my issues. So to you, you might think, wow, pastor's going to make it. If anybody make it, pastor make it, right? I'm not depending on that. I have depended on Jesus Christ. My salvation was a free gift of God. Now, I want to read in James. When Adam sinned in the garden, immediately he died. But he didn't die physically immediately. He died spiritually immediately. Because God told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was immediate, this spiritual death. Physical death is also a result, but it didn't come till much later. Spiritually, he died. We're all born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We're all spiritual sinners, as Romans said. We need a Savior. We have a Savior. That's the good news that was to be proclaimed in all the world. be of good cheer. You're not lost in your sins. You're not here with no remedy. The remedy came. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth birth, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Death. Death is the condemnation for sin. Revelation, the 20th chapter, I want to read a verse here. It doesn't sound very festive. There's no sleigh bells ringing on this verse of Scripture, okay? Revelation 20, starting in verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged." It's coming to judgment day. I hope you don't stand condemned before the Lord. Because you're already condemned, because I know you're a sinner. The Bible has declared that everyone sins, so we're all sinners. And James said that as a result of sin comes death. And ultimately, this is the ultimate punishment. This is the final judgment for those who do not accept the Savior's remedy. "The dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The lake of fire, an eternal place called the second death. This is the second death. This is the final resting place of those who are not saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need a Savior bad. Because this is where you're headed. I know this is tough. I know this is harsh. But this is what the Scripture teaches us. But there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for others. Because of sin, we have all the problems that I mentioned in the world and all the problems in the world that I didn't mention. But the root issue of all of our problems is the fact that man is fallen, we are sinners, and we need a Savior to help us. We're like in an ocean drowning, or in a lake drowning. We can't swim. We can't save ourselves. We can't swim, and we're drowning. Jesus didn't just call out instructions. Kick your feet. Paddle with your arms. Put your head up. Don't arch your back. He's not back there calling out instructions for us so that we can save ourselves. We can swim to shore. No. We're drowning. And Jesus took the initiative to swim out to us and save us. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus can make peace between me and God the Father. He can make peace, but only He can make peace for me because of His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, because He died for my sins. He satisfied the wrath of God that was predicted and shown to us from the very beginning. It would take one slain to be the Savior of the world. And He is the Savior. And that's why they named Him Jesus. So He didn't come into the world to show us how to live in order to be saved. He is my salvation. Being saved is the result of a personal experience with Jesus Christ. An experience of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says that when He goes to visit Mary. John the 11th chapter. He goes there. I mean, He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you read the whole story, you'll realize that Jesus actually allowed Lazarus to die. I think He lingered back. He didn't go right away when He got the news that Lazarus was sick. He knew what He would do. He knew what He was going to do, so He waited. He allowed Lazarus to die. And then there's all these questions about, oh, if You'd have been here, Lord, He could have saved His life. Jesus not only can save our lives if we're sick, He can save our lives when we're dead. That's what He did, wasn't it? So He goes to the house. There's some discussion. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, Martha. It's Martha He's talking to. In verse 24, you see that. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's me. That's Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my resurrection. Jesus is my life. None of it really has to do with me, except that I need just to surrender and accept Jesus as Savior. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been saved by God's grace? Jesus wants you to believe. He even wants doubting believers to believe. And Martha might have been in that category. I know there's going to be, she does talk about the resurrection. I know everyone will live again, but Jesus puts on full display His power over death when He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus woke up and came out of those grave clothes alive after 3 days. They were concerned about the smell. That's how dead he was. And he said, come forth. Out of the deadness, the rottenness of sin. Jesus is our Savior. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power of salvation if we trust in Christ as our Savior. And there's power in Him and no other. He is the only choice. In Acts the 4th chapter, leaders of the Jewish people were being addressed. It says in verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, Whoa, wow. Right? That's... We all put Jesus on the cross through our sins, but these men, they were very responsible. They were the ones that were pleading to the Romans to crucify him, and finally they did. You crucify. He lays that guilt right at their feet. Whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. You know why they were arrested? You know why they got in trouble? Because they healed a man. Crazy. The world goes crazy against God and against Jesus. You healed a man and you think that we're doing something bad, that we need to be arrested? They were arrested because they believed in Jesus, because they were preaching Jesus. By this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, Jesus, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no alternative here. You're going to either accept Jesus Christ as your Savior in faith and believe in him for your salvation. You're going to be that one who's drowning in the lake of sin, and Jesus comes out. You know what happens many times when people try to get rescued from being from drowning? They're so excited and they're so messed up. They start making the person who's trying to save them drown too. Now, I'm not saying you're going to drown Jesus, but what I'm saying is don't fight. It's not a fight to get saved. It's a surrender. We surrender to God. We give it up to God. We say, okay, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm finally going to give up this fight against sin that I keep losing anyway. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to be good enough. All you have to do is put yourselves into the hands of Jesus Christ and let him save you. And when you put your faith in Christ like that, you will be saved. You understand you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you just allow him to take your sin away and you trust in him to take your sins away, you'll be saved by God's grace. I won't have to convince you that you were saved. It's an experience and you will know in your heart. The Spirit of God, in Romans it says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a confidence. There's an inward understanding and conviction. There's an inward knowledge. Yes, I have been saved. And your life after your salvation, you get really messed up. And you can still know that you're saved. You can still know that you're saved. I've talked to many people whose lives are messed up. They haven't been to church in years. They're not actively serving God. But they'll tell me, but I know I was saved. Why is that possible? How is that possible? It's possible because we're not working for our salvation. We're just depending on Jesus for our salvation. And once we've received that gift, it's a gift of God. Once we have received that gift, we have it. What we do with it is another thing. You know, a lot of kids are going to get gifts. And some of them are going to end up broken in the front yard just a few days from now, right? You know, what you do with your salvation, what you do with yourself after you're saved, God wants you to serve him. But listen, your salvation is not dependent on your walk. Jesus is the Savior. There's a question in Acts, the 16th chapter, that is asked by the Philippian jailer. I'm going to tell part of this story. Just, you can turn there if you'd like. We have this jailer, Paul and somebody, Silas. Was it Silas? Thank you. You know, he traveled around with different people, so sometimes I forget. Paul and Silas. Not Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. They were thrown into prison. And they were put in shackles. So they were in prison, behind bars, in shackles. And God causes a great earthquake. And everybody's loosed from their bonds. So this jailer, he's an employee of the Roman government, and they're not a merciful group of people. He gets afraid that he's going to be killed because all of the prisoners escaped. Because he assumed they all had escaped. So he pulls out his sword. He's about to kill himself. He's on the brink. He's right on the brink of eternity. He's about to take his life. He's on the brink of eternity. And Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he springs in. He comes in quickly. He falls down before them, showing humility. He has a light. And he asks a question. Great question. Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 31. So they said, 29. He called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, here's the question. Listen carefully. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why? You need to join a church. You need to go to church and start attending regularly and give some money. And if you can work up to 10%, give 10%. You know, is that what you're reading? It's not there. That's not how you get saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, get baptized. If you get baptized, join a church. Doesn't say anything about being baptized, does it? The man is baptized very quickly after this, but that's not the instructions. It's not the instructions for salvation. He doesn't say, live a good life, be good to your neighbor, give to those charities that help those starving people that you feel guilty about when you see them on TV. That's a good thing to do, but it has nothing to do with your salvation, other than maybe you'll be more motivated after being born again, after being saved. But he says, he brought them out, and he says this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So now let's listen to the reply. How simple is salvation? Could it be as simple as Pastor Steve said it was? To believe in Jesus Christ, confess your sins, give your heart over, give your sin over, give your eternity over to Jesus Christ and trust in Him to take care of it? Could it be that simple? I struggled with that myself. I grew up in a missionary Baptist church. I heard the message of salvation over and over and over. And I still struggled with the simplicity and with the simple command to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I struggled with that. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. Right? No plumbers come to my house. Well, sometimes, maybe once in a while. You got one of those real big problems you need a Roto-Rooter for. But otherwise, Steve is fixing it. I don't call no air conditioning people to come fix my air conditioner. No, I do that. And I was raised like that. So I want to take care of things myself. It was hard for me to let go and let Jesus save me. Just to let go and say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands, and I believe you got it. That wasn't quite the prayer, but you get the point, I hope. It's simple. It's simple to be saved. Trust in the Savior. Quit fighting. Quit fighting the conviction. Quit fighting with the flesh. Quit fighting the things in your mind that are pushing you back as Christ tries to draw near. Quit fighting. Relax. Let go and trust Him to save you. That's how simple salvation is. What was the answer of Paul and Silas? Verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on the Lord? Have you trusted in the Savior? Have you been saved by the Savior? Or are you still holding on to the idea that somehow you're going to do it yourself? You'll fail. You'll fail. The Bible, there's a passage in the Scriptures that talk about those who come before the judgment. And they say, haven't we done this in your name? And haven't we done these miracles in your name? And these mighty works in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. A lot of people going to church who have never trusted in the Savior. They've never let the Savior save them. And they're trying to do it themselves. But in judgment, it won't stand. Our works are as filthy rags. Actually, what the Bible says is our righteousnesses, our righteous acts, are as filthy rags to God. God can't accept anything from us. It has to go through the Savior. It has to be the work of God. It has to be the work of Christ. Today, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke, the second chapter, verse 8. I'm not getting up for a second wind here. We're winding down. Luke, the second chapter, verse 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Got some good news for you guys. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is good news. Tidings of great joy, which shall be to just some people? No, all people. Which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news. Tidings of great joy. The birth of Jesus is great news. It's great news then for those shepherds to proclaim. It's good news still today for us to proclaim to a lost and dying world. There's good news. Jesus came. He came in the flesh. He died for our sins. He is our Savior. You can be saved by His grace. There's an atonement for our sin. It's Jesus the Savior. And Jesus wants you to receive salvation. He wants to be your Savior. So, the message goes forth still today. I want to read one last verse of Scripture before we have an invitational song. John chapter 3, verse 16. Should be very familiar to every one of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whosoever will. If God is speaking to you this morning, I am the messenger. I preach the word, but the power of the word is in God. God is the one who directs these words, this message, these verses of truth that He has revealed to us. God is the one who directs them to whatever heart is in need. I don't know if you're saved or if you're not saved. But if God has revealed to you, if you feel the convicting power of God in this message and Him speaking to you that you have a need for a Savior, I want to invite you to come right down to this altar. Like the jailer, no need for hesitation. Come down, kneel down as He did. Show your respect, not to this church, not to me, to God. Show your submission to God and call upon the name of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, trust in Him as your Savior, and you can get up and walk back to your seat saved by God's grace and rejoicing that the Savior came. Let's stand.